For our time in the scriptures this morning, please turn with me again to that portion of God's word which was read earlier in John chapter 10. And our text is found in two places this morning, verse 11 and verse 14 of John chapter 10, verse 11. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. And in verse 14, I am the good shepherd, and know my sheep, and have known of mine. Dear congregation, we come this morning to another I am of Christ. Perhaps this is the best known of all the I ams. It's a beautiful word picture of our Saviour and of his shepherdly care and his shepherdly love for his own. We learned last week that the Lord Jesus compared himself to a door, to the door of the sheep, that only through him can we enter into eternal life. And as you think about this good shepherd, we read, and you could read in Psalm 80, verse 1, that the prayer, O give ear, O shepherd of Israel. God promises to be a true, loving, faithful shepherd to his people. When our Lord Jesus Christ was on earth, he was likened to the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world in John chapter 1, verse 29. But here he likens himself to a shepherdly figure that the people of his time would have been very familiar with. He contrasts the true shepherd with the false shepherds, with those who may seem to want to lead the sheep in the right way, but they turn out to be thieves and robbers. We saw together that our Lord Jesus Christ was, as it were, not only contrasting himself between false shepherds and he as the true shepherd, but it's also a lesson for those who oversee the people of God. Now, who is this good shepherd? Well, if you read through the Gospel of John, the whole of the Gospel of John, the 21 chapters, you will discover for yourself that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is the good shepherd. You will also discover this, that there are people who are not aware that they are lost sheep, but the good shepherd goes out and finds them. If you're a Christian here this morning, you were once a lost sheep, but you were found by the good shepherd. But not only were you found, you were saved. And we'll see a bit of that this morning. And through him, you have a victory, or many victories, that can only come by faith in Christ. So let me share with you three things this morning. Number one, the call. Number two, the cross. Number three, the conquest. Firstly, the call of the good shepherd. The call. Our Lord Jesus Christ uses a word in verse 3 in the original language, in the original Greek, when he says, the sheep hear his voice and he calleth his own sheep. That word is a loud, vocal, memorable clarion call. But notice that only the sheep hear his voice. The Lord is calling, but only those who are his sheep will listen and follow. In verse 5, we're told that he calls us by name. It's interesting if you read through the gospel accounts how the Lord uses, at times, he calls people twice. He said to Peter, "Simon, Simon." He said to Mary, "Mary, Mary." He said to Martha, and he calls people by name. But that's not necessarily means that you will hear your name being called audibly. It means that he will call you. He knows your nature. He knows your person. He knows your past. He knows your history. His case history is far more detailed than any medical case history. And who does he call? Verse 3, he calls his own sheep. In verse 11, he giveth his life for the sheep. In verse 14, I am the good shepherd and know my sheep and am known of mine. It's a personal call. It's an individual call. If you're a believer here this morning, you heard the voice of Jesus. You heard the shepherd's calling. In Israel, unlike Scotland, in the Lord's time, children, the shepherds knew their sheep. And they knew their characteristics. They knew all about them. They knew their likes and their dislikes. They knew which ones would go astray and which ones would stay with the flock. They knew which ones would lead in the right path and others that would lead the others off on another path. They didn't just call them sheep. They knew their names. They knew their character. Perhaps they had special pet names for special sheep. I don't know if any of us here have sheep. I don't know you all. You might have a secret croft somewhere. But some of you have pets. You would never have somebody visit your home and say, "Where's the dog?" And you would say, "Dog here." You would use a name, wouldn't you? You would tell them whatever the name of this dog is. Caesar, Frisky, whatever it is. Or a cat. It's the same. And so the Lord knows us. And he knows everything about us. And he's calling us. He calls us graciously. He doesn't twist our arm. He doesn't call us forcefully. He doesn't use gimmicks. He calls us, friends, oh no, he calls us through the gospel. And in the Bible, not only is it a personal call, it's a purposeful call. It's purposeful. They know him and he knows them. John chapter 10 verse 3, John chapter 10 verse 14. And how do we know that we're following, or don't we? Have been called because we're following him, verse 4, and we follow the Lord's voice. But in the scriptures, there are two types of call. There's the general call. In the book of Acts, the apostle says, God commands everyone everywhere to repent. That's a general call issued by Almighty God to all in the world. But not only is there a general call, there's an effectual call. There's a call when Jesus said to Matthew, he says, "Follow me." It's effectual. Matthew was a tax collector. Not as famous, perhaps, as Zacchaeus. We don't know what height Matthew was. We know Zacchaeus was a small man, a little man. And the children, I'm sure, know that little song, Zacchaeus was a very little man. But we don't know how tall Matthew was, but we know he was lost. And he was in the wrong place. And he wasn't serving the Lord, although his name means follower or disciple. He was following something else. He was following his own career, if you like. But the Lord says to him, follow me. Follow me. What was the response of Matthew? How did he respond? Did he continue sitting there at the seat, collecting all the taxes of all the people of Israel? Or did he hear the voice of our Lord Jesus Christ and he got up and followed Christ? It's effectual. We are called to labor for the Lord, Ephesians 2, verse 10, to do the works prepared for us before the foundations of the world. We are called to live for Christ, to live is Christ, to die is gain. We are called to love Christ, John chapter 15, that they who love know me, my Father loves, and greater love has no man than this, than a man lay down his life for his friends. But what's the other side of that? By this they shall know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love for one another. We're called effectually. We're called purposefully. But I need to ask you. The Lord's been calling some for years and years and years, and yet you haven't responded. Why is it that you haven't responded to him? Maybe you've been brought up and you've heard the gospel and you wonder, could he be calling me? Well, he's still calling you this morning in this message. The good shepherd hasn't changed. He hasn't changed his position. He hasn't changed his reaching out to many to seek him. He tells us there were people who were of the household of Israel, of the covenant people of God, of the ancient people of God, but there are also people who were not of this fold. Who's that? Well, that's the Gentiles. That's those who haven't been brought up under the Jewish religion in Christ's day. That's the people who were glad to hear the message of salvation. And through the preaching of a handful of past preachers, apostles, the world was turned upside down. The Gentiles. The Lord says very clearly, he says, and other sheep in verse 16 I have, which are not of this fold. John 10, verse 16, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. You see, the Lord's purpose is to bring all of his people together into one fold. This includes converted Jews and converted Gentiles. This includes people who have been brought up in the religion of Israel, and it includes those who have been brought up in no religion or any religion, but they're all under one shepherd because they're all in one fold. The shepherd's call. What's he calling us to? He's calling us, in a word, to discipleship, to following him. But how can we become one of his sheep? Somebody says, it's a good question. How can I become one of his? Well, he tells you what the good shepherd does. What does the good shepherd do? And this is our second point. We've seen the shepherd's call. Now look at the shepherd's cross. He doesn't use the word cross here. But John would have known exactly what he was writing when he was writing these words. And at the end of the Gospel of John, John shows us our Lord on the cross. He records for us an eyewitness account of what he saw and what he heard. The shepherd's cross, let me show you in verse 11. I am the good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. In verse 14, I am the good shepherd and know my sheep and am known of mine. But it's interesting how the Lord says in verse 11, he giveth his life for his sheep. In verse 15, I lay down my life for the sheep. And in verse 17, I lay down my life that I may take it up again. Laying down his life. But this is the Son of God. This is the second person of the Trinity. This is the one who is sent of God. This is the long-promised Messiah. He's going to lay down his life. How is he going to gather in all of these different people from these different walks of life and these different backgrounds and even these different birth states? And he's going to bring them into one fold. It's through his cross. In Psalm 22, we have the most detailed of all descriptions of crucifixion in the Old Testament. We haven't time to look at it, but I'll leave you with this thought. If Psalm 22 is about the shepherd's cross, Psalm 23 is about the shepherd's crook, and Psalm 24 is about the shepherd's crown. And read through Psalm 22. I'm just going to give you a few highlights to show you that the Psalm 22 is pointing forwards. David is writing 1,000 years before Christ was on earth of exactly what our Savior would endure in his time on the cross. The first words of Psalm 22 are repeated for us in Matthew 27, verse 46, and Mark chapter 15, verse 34, and you know these words. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Or in the Hebrew, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani? My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Our Lord Jesus Christ on the cross, though he was being upheld by God and by his divine power, he experienced something he had never experienced before. He sensed the Father withdrawing from him. And this word forsaken is a deep, profound word. And when our Lord was on the cross, he was forsaken for whom? For people like us. For people like you and me. When he was on the cross, he was bearing not only the sins of many people, but the sins of individuals. And he saw down through the corridors of time, and he saw us. And he was bearing our sin and scoffing rude. In my place condemned he stood, sealed my pardon with his blood. Friends, we can never, ever get to the depths of what happened on Calvary. A shepherd uses here these words. He lays down his life. That speaks of a voluntary laying down. This is the one who gives life. This is the one in whom all things exist. You would not be alive this morning unless God, through Christ, gave you life. And yet he lays it down. This is the one who is eternal. No beginning, no end. Was there from eternity, will be there in eternity. But when he was on earth, and when he was suffering on the cross just for those 6 hours, he was laying down his life. He says here, I am the good shepherd, giveth his life. Oh, it's one thing that he laid down his life, but he gave it. He gave his life. He was willing to give his life, to lay down his life. For whom? Verse 11, for the sheep. For the sheep. You can read about some of the clearest indications of what it was like to go through that terrible death of crucifixion Verse 14, they pour out like water, waste. That speaks of his all of his energy being pouring out of him. They saw his bones out of joint. And this all happened in a matter of a few hours when our Lord was on the cross. Isn't it incredible that the Good Shepherd laid down his life as a voluntary sacrifice? And secondly, as a substitute for us. John 10, verse 14. Sorry, verse 15. I lay down my life for the sheep. This is the language of substitution. Instead of. Those sheep should have been where he was, and he should not have been where they were unless he had voluntarily offered up himself to be our Savior. It's the language of giving your life for someone else. It does happen from time to time in military conflict. One soldier loses his life so that others may live. I remember reading of a stretcher bearer back in the war in Afghanistan. He was one of the medic corps. He rushed out to rescue this man who had just been hit by an IED. Little did he know that he was going to give his life, but the man who he had rescued survived. Our Lord Jesus Christ, when it comes to his sacrifice, his cross, he gave his life so that we might have life. He bore our sin so that you and I may have pardon. He became sin for us without himself becoming a sinner. 2 Corinthians 5:21, so that you and I would never face the punishment for sin. He loved us so much that he went to the cross for us. His love is an eternal love, and he loved us in eternity, and he was willing to come into this time, this thing we call time, to save us from our sins. He is the great David going up against the great Goliath, sin and Satan, and defeating them. He is the one who is described as, by Peter, the just one for the unjust. Why? What's the reason for the substitution? To bring us to God. When somebody takes the place of another, they become their substitute. When Christ was on the cross of Calvary, he became our substitute. God punished our Savior. He punished our Savior and his beloved Son so that you and I would never face the punishment for our sin. What truth? He uses these words. He giveth his life. But somebody says, well, how do we know that this is true? Well, read John chapter 19. And read how the Lord fulfills all of Scripture in his last hours. But the word that I draw your attention to in verse 30, John chapter 19, verse 30, is when Jesus therefore had received the vinegar. This is after the 3 hours of darkness. Listen to the words. He bowed his head and gave up the spirit, or gave up the ghost. He did it. That's why the soldiers were amazed when they came back, when they came and saw he was already dead. They couldn't believe it. The other two that were crucified with him were still struggling and suffering the pangs of crucifixion, but our Lord had already given up his life. But then he uses those famous words. It is finished. It is finished. Oh yes, his suffering had finished. His earthly life and ministry had finished. But more than that, the sacrifice for sin was complete. And the Lamb of God, who gave his life on the cross of Calvary, had saved his people from their sins. But we can't leave him on the cross, because he's taken down from the cross and he's buried in the tomb. Next week is what the world calls Easter Sunday. The Jews remember it as Passover, but we remember it as the Son of God, our Lord Jesus Christ, becoming our Savior and rising from the dead. And that's the third point. The first point was with a call of the shepherd. Secondly, the cross of the shepherd. And thirdly, and very briefly, the conquest of the shepherd. The conquest. Isn't it extraordinary how he brings in the Father's love and delight? In 10 and verse 16, he says these words. In John chapter 10, in verse 16. I don't know if you ever thought about these before. Other sheep I have which are not of this fold. If you're a Christian here this morning, that's you. He's speaking about you. Also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice. You heard his voice. You received his truth. You believed on his death at Calvary for your sin. You're now part of the one fold. Verse 17, therefore doth my Father love me. Therefore my Father loved me. Why? Because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. And this is conquest. The Father, God the Father, loves his Son and has never stopped loving his beloved Son. But here the Lord Jesus Christ is speaking of something that he lays down his life and he takes it up again. And all three members of the Trinity were involved in that glorious third day, when Mary and the women went to the tomb to finish the embalming process that had begun a few days before. And the tomb was empty. It wasn't a grave, by the way. It was a tomb. It was a borrowed tomb. It had been loaned to him by a man called Joseph of Arimathea. He only needed it for 3 days. And when you read verse 17 and 18, therefore doth my Father, I lay down my life that I might take again. No man taketh from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down. And these are the words, and I have power to take it again. To take it up again. We would use that word, that glorious word, resurrection. So the first thing was the Father's delight and love, that he lays down his life and he takes it up again. But the second thing is his resurrection. And what's the proof of this? Well, the empty tomb is the first thing. If you go to Jerusalem today and ask somebody to find the tomb where Jesus lay, there is one possible place where he lay, or there's others. One is called Gordon's Calvary. And there's a first century tomb there, built about the time of our Lord's life and ministry on earth. But the tomb is empty. The tomb is empty. The second thing is that Mary and Peter and John and the others could testify that not only was the tomb empty, but they met the risen Lord Jesus over the next 40 days. And the third reason is this. All of the apostles knew that Jesus Christ not only lived, not only died, not only was buried, but rose again the third day. This gives us an authority to preach a living, loving Savior Shepherd. He has the power of an endless life, as the Apostle Paul tells us. In Acts, we're told God raised him from the dead. The tomb could not hold him. The devil could not stop him. He is alive this morning forevermore. The conquest that we read about in the scriptures is over those three great enemies, the world, the devil, and the flesh. But there's one last enemy that Christ has overcome and will finally overcome, is the death itself. You read also Paul's letter to the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 15, and you see there that the resurrected life, the resurrected body, our Lord's conquest is not really important to the world, but it's important to the Christian. How can we know the comfort of one who has died and is still dead? You can't. How can you know the presence of one who calls himself the shepherd in Psalm 23, who goes through the veil of the shadow of death? He's alive. How can you know the shepherd's crook in comforting you and guiding you and directing you and instructing you if he's not alive? His conquest is for all the world to see. But dear Christian, let us live in the light of this. And by the way, the shepherd calls his sheep by name in earth, and he calls them his sheep by name in glory. His conquest. The world knows nothing of this. They don't want to know about him. They laugh and mock and scorn him. But one day he'll come in great victory. He'll come soon. He'll come unexpectedly. And he'll come to judge. So let me leave you with just these few thoughts. We've seen something of the shepherd's call, the good shepherd's call. Secondly, we saw something of the shepherd's cross, the good shepherd's cross. Thirdly, we saw something of the good shepherd's conquest. Let me leave you with these thoughts. The good shepherd is still calling. Still calling. Young and old. No matter what station in life, no matter what you've done in the past, no matter what life you've lived, no matter how many times you've ignored the shepherd and rejected the shepherd is still calling. He's still calling. And he will call until he returns. But then it'll be too late. Secondly, the good shepherd, as a Christian, has died in your place. You belong to him, he belongs to you. You've known something of his love and his tenderness. You've known his invisible presence at times when you've gone through great trials and the billows have come over you. The shepherd has held your head above the water. And the good shepherd is alive today. He's here in this text, but he's also here in this room. And he's able to guide you and comfort you even through this time. I serve a risen Saviour. He's in the world today. So when you next time seek the Lord as your good shepherd, remember he knows you, he loves you, and he wants you to know this. I've gone the way before you. I've prepared the way. The Good Shepherd is in glory this morning, welcoming home his beloveds, all of those sheep who've gone home to glory. He's welcomed them into his presence forever. Now they're gazing upon their Good Shepherd. They walked by faith in this life, and they knew the shepherd's care and love and presence and guidance and wisdom. And now they see him. And they love him more than they ever loved him before. The good shepherd. Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. And the good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. Gracious God and loving Father, we pray thy word will be sealed to every heart, young and old. We would truly know the shepherd's care and love in this congregation and in this body of believers. We pray that we would know the loving shepherdly care, the providential care of our beloved shepherd, Jesus Christ. And we ask, O Lord, hear our prayers. Seal these words to our hearts until we see the shepherd himself, the good shepherd in glory. For Jesus' sake, amen.